Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to Faith Bible Church this morning. If you would, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to be in the passage that Oscar read this morning, Matthew chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 12. And I've titled this message, Looking for the King, because we're going to see this morning the account of wise men who came from the East looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin this message this morning with a little story about air travel. How many of you like to travel during the holidays? No, I agree with you, especially trying to fly, because you hear all the, and sometimes you'll see on the news the horror stories about what's going on in the airports with delays and people missing their flights. But it was a few days before Christmas, and this trip went reasonably well, and this gentleman was looking to go back home. The airport on the other end had turned tacky red and green, and loudspeakers blared annoying elevator renditions of cherished Christmas carols. You know, don't you love it when you go shopping and that's all you hear, Christmas carols over and over again? But, of course, being someone who took Christmas very seriously and being slightly tired, this man was not in a particularly good mood. And going in to check his luggage, He saw hanging above the luggage mistletoe. You know, not real mistletoe, but very cheap plastic with red paint on some of the rounder parts and green paint on some of the flatter and the pointier parts. And it wasn't very pretty mistletoe at all. So with a considerable degree of irritation and nowhere else to vent it, he said to the attendant, "Even if I were married, I would not want to kiss you under such a ghastly mockery of mistletoe. Sir, look more closely at where the mistletoe is." He says, "Okay, I see it's above the luggage scale, which is the place." She says, "Okay, I see it's above the luggage where is the place you have to step forward for the kiss." So the mistletoe was above, you know, where you put your luggage on the plane. And she says, "Well, that's not why it's there." And the guy says, "Okay, I give up. Well, why is it there?" "It's there so you can kiss your luggage goodbye." Which, you know, if you've ever flown, you know that's what can happen, right? I remember on a mission trip, I think this was back in 2007 to Kenya, we had someone on the trip, their luggage was lost for the entire trip for 2 weeks. And then we got back from the trip to Kenya, and it showed up at his house about a month later with stickers from all around the world on it. It literally had been everywhere, and he finally got it back though. So, but you know, we'll see this morning that the wise men traveling from the East, they didn't have to worry about losing their luggage or anything like that. Maybe though they did have to worry about robbers, because back in those days, even in those caravans, the threat of robbery was real. But with the message title this morning, we're, you know, looking for the King, we're going to see the account of some wise men from the East who were looking for the King, who were looking for the King of the Jews. And they traveled a great distance, and they brought gifts to the one who was born. And these Gentiles, that's the thing about these Gentile kings, is that they were doing something that the nation of Israel should have been doing the entire time, looking for the King. These Gentiles from the East were doing that because, you know, these men, they looked to the prophetic scriptures, but yet the religious leaders in Israel, what did they have in front of them all the time? The prophetic scriptures, right? Even the Apostle Paul says in your first cross-reference in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 that the Jews, those in Israel, they had an advantage. It says, Paul wrote there, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So they had the Word of God. They had it right there with them all the time. But we'll see, though, that even the wise men had the Word of God with them. And they had it in their homeland as well. Now, with the Israel not looking for their king at this time, it does not mean, though, that certain individuals were not looking for the Messiah or looking for the Christ. Because no matter the dispensation that you're looking at, there's always a faithful few. There's always some who are faithful to God's Word. We know from the account in the Gospel of Luke, and I'll just put a little plug in here for our Sunday school time, that next week, again, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shepherds. So you might want to come for that, being that it's Christmas Eve that Sunday. But anyways, we know from the account in the Gospel of Luke that there were people who were looking for the Messiah. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So remember at this time, this was before the dispensation of grace, of course, that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Messiah. And so he was fully expecting this to be the case. And when he saw Jesus in the temple, remember, because the Lord was brought there by Mary and Joseph according to the custom of the law, Simeon held the babe in his arms, and he said in verse 29 through 32 of Luke chapter 2, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace." So he was ready to die now, because he had seen the Lord according to thy word. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten or to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." So Simeon was looking for the Messiah. And there was somebody else, a prophetess by the name of Anna. In verse 38 in Luke 2, we read there, "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So both Simeon and Anna were looking for the promise of redemption for the nation of Israel, which was going to come from the prophesied Messiah. And they were looking for this promise. But also notice, though, what Simeon said in verse 32 of Luke chapter 2. We see there, he said, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Well, what was he talking about when he was saying, okay, what's this about a revelation to the Gentiles? Because, you know, sometimes people think, well, didn't the Lord maybe just come for the nation of Israel? Well, we have to remember in God's prophetic program, remember the mystery was still hid in the mind of God. It was always in God's plan to offer salvation to the Gentiles. It was always God's heart to allow the other nations to come to him. But under the prophetic program, though, those nations would have to come through the nation of Israel. And it was that way in times past, and it will be again in the future after the rapture of the church. So it was always in the mind and the heart of God to offer salvation to the nations. In fact, we'll look at it later. I think it's later in your cross-reference verses too. But even the Apostle Paul says, you know, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to save sinners, right? And last time I checked, there's sinners among all people, among all nations of the world, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. You know, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So, you know, they were looking for, but, you know, coming back now at this time, you know, you want to take yourself kind of out of what we know today. And at that time, Simeon and Anna were looking for the promise of the Messiah, the one that was going to come and save the nation of Israel from all of their enemies, and to bring in righteousness and to bring in justice forever. They were looking for that person. Now we have to remember too that, you know, under this program, that religious works like keeping the Sabbath days and the feast days were still in force. So, you know, that's why they would go to the temple, and that's why Mary and Joseph were there. But also remember that, you know, in the future, those things will be instituted. I think that's the right word. Yeah, it will be instituted once again. If you look at your next couple verses in Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7, and in Zechariah 14, 16 and 17, we see here also the sons of the stranger that joins themselves to the Lord. So there you see Gentiles. That's who the sons of the stranger are, that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be an house of prayer for who? For all people. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ, he even referenced this when he threw the money changers out of the temple, because his house was to be a house of prayer, but they had turned it into a den of thieves. And in Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 17, we read there, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." So we see that even the Gentiles, once, you know, God had a plan for salvation for them, but yet they were under Israel and they would have to keep the law. And we're going to see in our passage this morning, we read of some Gentiles, or what are referred to as wise men, coming from the east looking for the King of the Jews. So if you're not already there in your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. Okay, we read there in Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And we'll stop right there, because we want to ask ourselves a couple things. We have a couple groups of people here that we want to look at. First, we have this guy named Herod. And we know from history that he was not one of the nicest guys out there, so to speak. Herod was, he was nasty. He was actually surnamed Herod the Great. And he was an Edomite. In other words, he was from the line of Esau. So he was actually, he was related to Abraham, but he was half relation, or like a half, or half a Jew. But he was an Edomite, though, who was in high favor with Julius Caesar. Now, this was, the time that we're reading about, though, is after Julius Caesar. But, you know, he was, by Julius Caesar, he was declared king of Judea. He rebuilt and decorated the Temple of Jerusalem. He built and he enlarged many cities, especially Caesarea, which was right along the seacoast. He was instrumental in building that up. He built theaters, gymnasiums, but he was also known for his jealousy and his cruelty. He even put to death his own wife and her two sons. That's how cruel he was. He was nasty. So it kind of makes sense that, you know, after the wise men later on in Matthew 2, Remember when the wise men went home? What did Herod do? He ordered to have all the babies killed, right? So it was within his personality to do that type of stuff. Now, he died, though, shortly after that period of time. And, he was not a nice guy. Now, the wise men, who were those guys? We want to ask who they were. Well, to answer this, and to know how they would have known to look, because how would these guys from the east, you know, we're not exactly sure where in the east, probably Babylon and that general area, you know, how would they have known to even look for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews? Well, we need to know a little bit about Israel's history. And from Deuteronomy and many other passages, we know how God looked at the nation of Israel as a whole. Now, whether you were saved or unsaved. In terms of the nation, in Deuteronomy 7, 6 and in 14, verse 2, it says, they're very similar verses, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And I won't read verse or chapter 14, verse 2, because it essentially says the same thing. So, you know, the Lord's repeated himself many times in Scripture regarding his nation. So that the whole nation, whether they were saved, whether they were unsaved, the whole nation was set apart for the Lord. But we know because of their sins, for example, not keeping the Sabbath days and for their idolatry, we know that God punished them with two captivities. The first one we read about in 2 Kings 17:6, where we read there, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, and he carried Israel into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes." So we have the Assyrian captivity for the ten northern tribes. And then in Daniel 1:1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." So there we read of the Babylonian captivity, or the two southern tribes that were taken captive. And so, but those two captivities are important, though, because here we are hundreds of years later, and who's the world power at the time? Rome, right? Rome's the world power. Herod's the king of Judea. And we see these visitors from the east who were called, actually, they were called magi. But, you know, they get the term wise men, from the passage here. But they specialized in the study of astrology and enchantment, and thus were known as enchanters or magicians. That's what they did. And the Chaldeans called them wise men. And during the days of the Babylonian captivity, if you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And who could not tell the king what the dream was or interpret it? It was the magicians in the land. We read in Daniel 2:12, because they couldn't tell the king what was going on, it says, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men in Babylon." Now, at this time, Daniel and his three friends were already in Babylon. They were taken captive and brought east, and they were considered among the group that was to be destroyed. In Daniel 2:13, we read there, "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain," because they were considered wise men at that time. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were considered wise men. But what did they have with them, though, that they brought from home? They brought the Word of God with them. And we know that because later on in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, we read in verse 2 that I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, when you look at that verse, what you have to realize is that what did Daniel have with him? God's word. Now, he didn't have, you know, he didn't have a Bible like we have nowadays that we could just carry with us or on a cell phone. But he might have had the word of God on a tablet, you know, or on the scroll at the time. But he had the word of God. So they had brought the word of God with them. The oracles of God were brought with them when they were taken captive from Jerusalem, and the word made its way out east. So, and naturally, with the word out there, others would study the word of God. And we know that because we see in Matthew, back in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, we see the wise men asking, it says, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Well, how would these Gentiles from the east, how would they know to come to worship the King of the Jews? Well, the answer is simple: from the word of God. Now, they did not know who to ask, but they asked where to find him as they traveled throughout the city. You know, so they're in Jerusalem, where the word of God should have been, and they're asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, can you imagine, most of the people are probably like, "What in the world are these guys talking about? He that is born King of the Jews." You know, they had seen, the wise men had seen the miraculous star in the east, and they had come to worship the child, the Son of God. You know, the wise men would have been familiar with passages like Daniel 9:25, where it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times." So the wise men, they were following God's prophetic clock with God's word. They understood that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was to be born. They understood that the promise to restore and to build Jerusalem once again had come about, and they knew that the time of the Prince was near. So how did they know all this? Because they studied the Word of God. You know, we can learn a serious lesson from that about the importance of studying the Word of God. Because you should study it too, to know how God is working today in the dispensation of grace. And even, you know, study all of Scripture, so that way when events happen in the world, you know, the terrible things that we see happening, you know, whether it's now or things, terrible things that will happen, we won't be shaken thinking, "Oh no, the tribulation is here," or "God's wrath is now upon the earth," because God's not working that way today in the dispensation of grace. So that's why it's important for us to study God's word as well, just as the wise men did, and they knew what they were to be looking for. Now, if the wise men, these Gentiles from the east, knew to come and look for the King of the Jews, why weren't the leaders in Israel or the majority of the people there looking for him? Because they had the word of God also. But yet, they did not follow, they did not study the word of God. Because really, when the wise men, if you look at verse 2, when they asked that question to the people, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" People should have been able to give him an answer. So you stop and think about that for a moment. When someone asks you, you know, why do I need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you able to give them an answer? You know, we should be able to give an answer for the hope that we have today in the Lord. But, you know, when they went around asking the people about the King of the Jews, we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, that when Herod the king heard about these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So these wise men that were coming with this question, they were troubling all the people. And, you know, this is really, it's an indictment on the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that time. Because the birth of the Christ should have been good news for all the people. We know that it was good news. We'll see, we'll see in our next cross-reference verse, and we'll even see it next week in our Sunday school lesson in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So, good news. And what's the good news? A good news is the gospel. So they had good news. And, you know, the people should have been able to tell the wise men about that. But to those who were not interested in the Word of God, this news that the wise men were bringing, it was troubling. So we read what Herod does here in your text in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4. We read there, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So the chief priests and the scribes, they point Herod to the prophetic scriptures concerning the Messiah. Now, they knew of it, but they did not understand the timing of it. In Micah 5:2, we read, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel." But yet, even though they had the scripture, the chief priests and the scribes, they missed the coming fulfillment of the scripture, though. They did not understand God's word because they were more interested in outward appearances, as the accounts in the gospel point out. But notice, though, that when they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that they didn't quote the last part of the verse to Herod. That shows that the Christ is God. In Micah 5:2, the second part of that verse, it says, "And his goings forth were from the beginning, even from eternity." So they didn't quote that part. And I often kind of wondered myself, because, I mean, wouldn't you think this? Well, why wouldn't you quote that? Well, knowing the type of guy that Herod was, you might not want to rock the boat, right? So you're like, I'm not going to tell him that, God in the flesh is being born, the Messiah, the King of Israel. They don't want to point that part out, because what would Herod probably do to him? He would probably have him killed. So, you know, he was known for his jealousy and cruelty, so they were probably quite afraid to actually do it. And they didn't want to, upset Rome in any way, because the religious leaders of Israel, they were concerned about their political power, about their standing within the community. In fact, in the Gospel of John, it's interesting, you know, because you kind of wonder, because the scribes, the Pharisees, even the Sadducees, they saw all the works that the Lord Jesus Christ did, the healings and all those miracles, but yet they refused his testimony. They didn't want to believe him. But I think we kind of see the reason why here in John. In chapter 11, in verses 47 and 48, we read, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." So they never denied the miracles. And it says in verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And here's the reason. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." They were worried about power. They were worried about their power over the people and the authority that was given to them by Rome. Which is kind of interesting because Rome was already ruling over them. You would have thought that they would have wanted the Lord, they would have wanted God to rule over them, but they did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So in coming back though to the account in Matthew in verses 7 and 8, we in Matthew 2 we read there, then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So I kind of chuckle when I read that because talk about a liar. There, I mean, you call it like you see it, right? Talk about a liar. His intent was not to worship, but his intent was to kill the young child. And this shows us that Jesus is not a newborn baby when the wise men arrived, because notice Matthew refers to him as a young child. So that's the first piece of evidence that shows that the wise men did not come at the birth of Christ. And of course, coming now to in Matthew 2 verses 9 and 10, we read there, and when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So now in this situation, we have to kind of see where we're at in this account. The wise men have been told by Herod, let's go to Jerusalem, and the star miraculously appears again and stood over right where the young child was. That's why we know this star was a miraculous star. It wasn't just it so happened that a couple planets lined up and, it was extra bright. If you remember a few years ago, I think this was in 2021, if you were looking in the skies, I think it was in a December evening, that Jupiter and Saturn appeared in the same place in the night sky. So that would appear to be like a very bright star. But that's not what occurred here, though, during the time of Christ's birth and as a young child. You know, those type of events are fun and they're interesting to observe, but this appearance was a miraculous event. They were the only ones to see it. The star stood over the young child, and God can do this. God can make it so only certain people see things. In fact, we have the Apostle Paul as an example. In Acts chapter 9, at his conversion in verse 7, we read, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So, God can work that way to where, the wise men, the men who studied God's scripture, God gave them more light, so to speak. He gave them the light of the star of the east to lead them to the Messiah. And they rejoiced with the truth that had been given to them, and they were excited about the things of the Lord. They were rejoicing because of what was transpiring. They traveled a long distance for many months, and God was guiding their steps in a miraculous way. Just imagine this for a moment again. Gentiles from a faraway land looking for the birth of Israel's king, while most in Judea and in Jerusalem, they were oblivious to the whole thing. But yet, they were looking for it. And, that kind of begs me to ask, are you excited about the things of the Lord? Just like how the wise men were, rejoicing and thankful for the Word of God, just like the wise men were excited about the Word of God. We rejoice today because in the dispensation of grace, we can know God's full plan of redemption. Back at that time, they were looking for the birth of the Messiah, but, they didn't know everything yet, obviously. In fact, the dispensation of grace was still hid in the mind of God. But yet today, We have the completed word. We can rejoice and be thankful for God's word. And we should be just as excited about God's word as the wise men were. You know, this morning in Sunday school, I liked Oscar's, he was telling about his co-worker who's excited about the things of the Lord now and about God's word. And that's so encouraging to hear because, you know, it's not often that you talk to people at work and they're excited and they're excited about the things of the Lord. But, you know, praise the Lord and, you know, we'll continue to pray for him, you know, that he'll grow in God's word. So take the time and read and study God's word and grow in it. So let's go to Matthew 2, verse 11 here. And here's another verse that shows they were definitely not at a stall or in a manger. It says in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we see that they came into the house of Mary and Joseph. It wasn't at the stable. So, you know, their house was located in an area called Galilee, which you might kind of equate to a state today. You know, we might look at it that way. And the city was Nazareth, which was north of Jerusalem. And we also know from Luke's gospel that this is where they lived prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 2:4, we read there, and Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So they had to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. So that's where they lived before the birth of Christ. And then once Christ was born, then they went back home. They went back to Nazareth into that area. Now the wise men, when they saw the young child, they fell down and they worshipped the King. God is worthy of all worship. And they came presenting their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And notice too that Mary and Joseph didn't try to stop them because they were worshiping God. So they were right to worship the young child at the time. And, you know, Christmas tradition, of course, has it that because there were three gifts, there were how many supposedly wise men? Three. Right. But you know what? The truth of the matter is we really don't know what the number was. It could have been two wise men, or it could have been a caravan of 15 to 20 of them. We're not told in Scripture. You know, but given the distance they were traveling, probably was quite a few of them. I would imagine it would be quite a few. Now, these gifts had value. Verse 11 says that they opened up their treasures. And, you know, they were visiting royalty. They were visiting the King of the Jews. So naturally, when you're going to visit a king, what do you bring? Your good stuff. You bring your best gifts. Just like the Queen of Sheba did when she came to visit King Solomon. We read in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2, that she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So when the Queen of Sheba came, she brought many gifts to the King of Israel. And that's what these wise men are doing. And someday, the nations will once again bring their gifts to the Lord. During the millennial kingdom, we read in Isaiah chapter 60, have just kind of a shortened version there, verses 9 through 11. Surely the isles or the distant lands shall wait for me to bring their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles. So someday the nations will come and they will bring their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the wise men did here. Now looking at these gifts, all three of course had great value. Gold, as I don't think we need to say much about gold. That has value in any century that you live in, even today. Frankincense, though, that was used for fumigation at sacrifices, or as a perfume as well. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, we read there, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it." And in verses 34 and 35 in Exodus there, and I think I actually I think I might have a New King James Version translation there, where the Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices and pure frankincense with these sweet spices, and there shall be equal amounts of each, and ye shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure and holy." So, you know, it was used for sacrifices. It was used as a perfume. In Leviticus 2:1, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense upon it." So this had great value. And myrrh was a substance with a bitter taste. As the Lord hung on the cross, we read in Mark 15:23 that they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not, so, because it was bitter. It was something you wouldn't want to drink. And it was also used to embalm the dead. Its properties help preserve the body. In John 19, verses 39 and 40, we read there, "There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So all of these things that the wise men brought, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, they all had great value to them. So what would Mary and Joseph do with these expensive gifts, you might be wondering? Well, they're going to pay for a trip to Egypt. Because if you look at verse 13 in your Bibles, as we start to wrap this up here, in verse 13, "And when they," right after the wise men left, we read, "And when they were departed," the wise men leaving, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So not only would he need, need to cover the cost for the trip, but they were going to live there for a while until the angel appeared to him again and said, "Okay, now it's safe to come home." So what would bring a good price? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See how the Lord provides? It's a good example of the Lord doing this before they even knew they even needed those types of things. And you know, this kind of reminds me of the fact that even today, this is how God provides for us. It's not in a miraculous way, but it's through members of the body of Christ as we share with one another and help each other. You know, whether it's through gifts or whether it's by prayer, however it is, you know, that this is a good example even of how God works today in the dispensation of grace. Now the wise men, they brought these gifts and they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. Mary and Joseph didn't stop them because they were worshiping God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the psalmist writes in Psalm 95, verse 6, the psalmist wrote there, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Now, finally, they are warned in a dream in verse 12. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So the wise men went home another way. But let me ask you this morning, what or who are you looking for? You know, if you're not saved, you should be looking for the answer to the same question that was asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30. What must I do to be saved? And because that's an important question to ask, because we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if you haven't trusted Christ, you need to do what Paul and Silas said in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So if you're sitting here, or if you're watching on video, if you haven't trusted Christ, simply believe the good news that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And the moment you believe that, you're saved, and you can have eternal life. But, you know what? If you have trusted Christ, you should be looking for something too. You should be looking for the will of God in your life. And it's easy to find when you study God's Word. You find His will in passages like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we read there, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. And I don't know if this one's on your cross-reference sheet or not, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, what does it say there? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The only way you're going to know God's will is to be like the wise men and to study your scriptures. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this account that you give in the Gospel of Matthew of the Magi who came from the east looking for the King of the Jews. And Lord, we know that they studied scripture based on the fact that they took the time out to come. And Lord, we have the scriptures perhaps even more readily available than what they did at that time. And Lord, we just pray that we would search the scriptures, Lord, and to look for your will in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Amen.